Hey, good morning, church. Good to have you all here this morning. Welcome back. Good to have you here. We're starting something new this morning, and we wanted to give you a little intro there and have a little fun with it. We're going to talk about money. How many of you recognize that song? Yeah. This series, you can see it's part one, Finding Freedom in Your Finances. This message series, for me, definitely falls into the category of, I wish somebody had told me this when I was younger, but the reality is they did, and I just wasn't listening. So it's been some time since we brought a financial series, and January is really an appropriate and a good time to do that. How many of you set goals in January? Oh, the rest of you did it in December then, right? How many of you don't set any goals at all? Then you wonder why you're not accomplishing what you want to accomplish, right? No, setting goals is absolutely a great way to not only mark progress in your life, but it's an invitation where we're asking the Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? And you write it down, and then you take concrete steps towards it, and that's how you make progress, right? How many of you are sick and tired of doing the same little thing day after day after day after day, or doing the same thing over and over again, and expecting different results? Right? We do this in every area of our lives, and especially when it comes to finances. We talked about a financial series, goal setting, and January's a great time for us to take, this is what Jenny and I do. We take a step back, we analyze our finances and set goals, and we'll talk more about that. And this is going to be a couple weeks, I'll be honest that at staff meeting, we joked about this series that we were going to call it the F word series. Because certainly when you talk about money, there's a potential to be offensive or to be offended. And, it's probably the three subjects that if you're not used to coming to church, or especially if you're not used to coming to this church, there's three things you don't ever talk about in church: money, sex, and politics. And we're going to talk, we're going to cover all that in this series, but certainly we're going to talk about money. As a wise man has said, Pastor Rick, you're famous for saying, people get funny about money, right? Yeah, people get funny about money. People get funny when we talk about their own money, when we talk about your money, and people get funny when we talk about other people's money. So there's certainly a potential to be offended or to be offensive with these things, but not us, right? Everybody say, not me. Say, I'm not going to be offended. I know it's been a couple weeks, gang, but I feel like we're a little out of practice here. Like, this is what we do, right? We're a little interactive here. We can be enthused, I'll give you credit. How many of you knew what today's message was about before you walked in the door? And you came anyway. Good for you, all right? How many of you are like, oh, man, is it too late for me to leave? we're not going to be offended, and we're not going to, grow offended at one another. We're not going to be offended because, we know who God is, yes? We just sang it, we've been set free. Then that certainly applies in every area of our lives. We know who God is. We know what His Word says. We know that His Word is good for us, and that He wants good things for us, so we can trust Him. Yes? Yes, absolutely. So we're going to talk about God's Word and what He says about money. And again, we're not going to cover all that today. That's why you can see it's part one, and we got some fun stuff, some special stuff planned for you over the next couple weeks. So what does the Bible actually say about money? Can anybody give me a quote about what the Bible says about money? Crickets. What was that? The love of money. See, there, I knew it. I knew if I asked somebody go, well, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Can't serve two masters. Right. We're going to talk about that stuff, right? Money is the root of all evil, and especially if you're new to the church, we're doing this series because we recognize, one, we haven't done a financial series in a while. And so there's always new folks who are with us, that this is all brand new information for you. So if you've been through this and you've heard all this and you're doing it, good for you. Be encouraged. There's always some nugget or some way where you can analyze what you're doing in your own life and say, okay, Lord, where can I improve, right? And certainly we always look to, I look to the next generation. I look at the front row here primarily. This message is for you guys. You know, if you can grasp this at your age, and you'll be way ahead of that curve where, you know, where Rick and Nancy or Jenny or anybody else is learning this stuff, you'll be miles and miles ahead of where we are, right? And we're going to talk about mistakes in a little bit, you know, and stuff. So, but, you know, again, this idea in the church that, well, you don't talk about money because money is evil, because that's what the Bible says, and because money is a human invention, and so it's of the flesh, and Jesus said you can't be rich, right? That's what he said somewhere. Well, what the Bible actually said, first of all, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Pink Floyd said that. Money, it's a crime. Share it fairly, but don't take a slice of my pie. That's a pretty accurate representation. Money, so they say, is the root of all evil today. That's Pink Floyd. That's why the opening song is that way. And that's what's in our collective consciousness, because we've heard that song over and over again, arguably the most famous rock and roll song written in 5/8 time. But there you go. All right. It's got that catchy hook and you hear that. That's the only line you know. So it must be true. That's not what the Bible says at all, actually. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, where that verse is taken out of context. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, nice and loud. Can we do this? Again, I know we're out of practice, but with enthusiasm, with joy, right? Excitement, here we go. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so 1 Timothy 6, probably arguably the most misquoted and misinterpreted portion of what the Bible has to say about money. It's not the only verse in the Bible that talks about money, but it's taken out of context, and people run with that, and they read into it and say, money's bad, and so I just have to be poor, and God wants me to be poor, and all that stuff, and that's just not true. This, you know, 1 Timothy 6 has to be taken in context with what the Bible says throughout all of the books, you know, in context, put all the pieces together and recognize what the Bible is actually warning against and understand what God's heart is and what his motivations are for you. And so the scriptures, you know, that talk about, money and finances and resources, and blessings, and all those things. And there are certainly warnings that go along with it, okay? But money, at the end of the day, is simply a tool. It's a tool that God uses to promote and advance his purposes. That's what it is. And a tool, like anything else, can be used responsibly to do really good and great things, yeah? How many of you build stuff? How many builders out there, right? The right tool makes all the difference, doesn't it? And your wife, who says, yeah, honey, you need to go get that tool, right? Absolutely. That's actually probably next week's message that Alicia's going to bring, but it's good. The right tool helps you to accomplish and do excellently what you're trying to accomplish. And so money can be a great tool for you. But if you use a tool improperly or mishandle it, what happens? You make a mess. You make a disaster. You probably get hurt. And so money can be a tool that can cause great harm, great destruction, if not used properly. And so we want to, you know, what's the goal of this series? The goal is we want to handle money well so that we can do good and great things. Amen? How many of you want to do good and great things in your life? I don't understand why every hand's not up. Are you just like being like, I'm just not responding to anything today, Cliff. I'm just not interacting today. I'm tired. It's cold. We haven't been here in 3 weeks, you know. No. You know, we want to handle money well so we can do good things, you know. And you're going to make mistakes along the way. And you know, and Jenny and I, and probably Alicia, we're going to share, you know, we're going to be honest about some of the things that we've experienced and some of the mistakes we've made. This is one of my favorite quotes from the OG Jurassic Park movie, you know. John Hammond says, don't worry, Malcolm, I'm not making the same mistakes again. Malcolm says, no, you're making all new ones, right? You know, and when it comes to finances, I think we do that. You know, I learned that. I'm not doing that again. And then we do something else. We do something else stupid or you know. And I know Jenny's got a great story to share about when we were, you know, your journal entry. We have to bring that in about, you know, how dumb we were when it came to when we were in debt, you know. And like, oh, yeah, we can do this, you know. So we'll share honestly. And we're going to share experiences. And we're going to share what God's word has to say. So that you are informed. That's really what it comes down to. We just want to inform you because You know, if you don't know, then you're acting in ignorance, and then, you know, you do things ignorantly. We don't want to be ignorant. Amen? Amen. We want to be informed, so you can't, at the very least, you can't claim ignorance for the mistakes that you're going to make, okay? And again, we have learned from the mistakes of others. There's no question that Jenny and I have stood on the shoulders of giants, of those who have gone before us, to see farther and do more. But we've made our own, and because experience is the great teacher, right? Experience is the great teacher. You learn, you go, ow, man, that really stung. I don't want to do that ever again, okay? So let's just manage expectations for a minute so we can all breathe a sigh of relief, okay? It's not a money pitch or anything like that. This is what we're going to, can we commit to this? All right, this is really what we're asking. This is what we're going to do. Number one, do the work yourself. All right, with any message, but especially when it comes to finances, don't just take my word for it, or Jenny, or Rick, or Alicia, or anybody. Do the work yourself. Dig into your Bible, get it out, and do word studies. Do word studies on the words money, finances, resources, blessings, giving, contribution, debt, greed. All that stuff, prosperity, do those word studies. Get the fully informed knowledge of what God has to say about money, okay? Don't just take one verse out of context and think, well, that's all there is, but do all the work yourself and put it all together and look at all those verses and say, okay, what is God's attitude and purpose for money? And once you have all that, all right, then you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, okay? You're not doing what Cliff tells you to do or anything like that, okay? And certainly, you know, I'm going to share things and we'll share things, and we are by no means saying this is the only way, you know, our way or the highway. No, you have to find what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, because He's going to lead you into specific instances and purposes and opportunities that are going to be different. And that's absolutely okay. That's the way it should be. All right, so follow the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says each one should do as he has purposed in his heart. So understand what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. But this is why you have to do the work yourself ahead of time. Understand the Holy Spirit is never, ever going to contradict His written word. So you have to know what the written word says, so that when He says something to you, you go, okay, Holy Spirit, is that really you? Or is that the flesh? Am I just trying to convince myself that this is what your word says? You know, so, you know, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit is telling me that if I just play the lottery, He's going to bless me, and I'm going to win, I'm going to be blessed. Probably not the Holy Spirit. Okay, probably not. That's what 1 Timothy 6 is talking about. Those who want to get rich, in other words, those who want to get rich quick, fall into a lot of temptations and cause themselves a lot of harm. Okay, so probably not. I'd throw up a big caution flag on that one. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling me that I can go out and buy another 3 pairs of shoes, even though I got a closet full of shoes, because they're on sale, even though I haven't paid off the credit card from the last set of shoes I bought. The Holy Spirit brought me this great deal. Caution flag, okay? All right? Be content. Be content with what you have. That's what Philippians 4 talks about. Paul says, I've learned the secret to life. It's being content in whatever situation I have, whether I have a whole lot or I have a whole little. I'm content. God's got me. And that's the context for Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's actually talking about. Being content in life and what you got. Not because, you know, some athlete, some wide receiver wrote it on his shoes and says, well, now I'm going to go score a touchdown because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's actually talking about finances there. All right, so again, you have to know God's word in order, when the Holy Spirit talks to you, to go, oh, all right, is that really you? You know, you talk to your spouse, honey, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us that we're going to downsize our standard of living so that we can be a blessing to other people, so we can give more money away. Is that the Holy Spirit? Maybe. Possibly. There's certainly biblical precedence for that. That's the whole premise of Acts chapter 4. With the New Testament church, you know, there were people that said, hey, we've got property. We're going to sell the property, and we're going to give a portion or some of it. Dependent, and it doesn't matter. God's not, it's what the Holy Spirit tells each person to do, as far as how much they're going to give to the, you know, give to the church and be a blessing, you know. That's an individual response to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that that's what we all need to do. Okay? You do it with the Lord that's purposed in your own heart, okay? You know, honey, I believe the Holy Spirit is really convicting us about being intentional about, you know, giving to the church first, giving tithe to the church. Is that the Holy Spirit? almost definitely, Malachi 3:8, we're going to see that in a little bit. All right, so again, know God's word so that when the Holy Spirit talks to you, you can go, yep, that's really him. That's what he's leading me to do. Okay, so do the work yourself. This is what we're committing to. Do the work yourself. Follow Holy Spirit. And then arm yourself with knowledge. There's all kinds of great information out there. We're going to give you lots of resources. Number one, I would give you Pastor Rick's book. Rick, I got to give you the shout out for your book on God's Way to Manage Money. It's available in the lobby for sale there. It's a fantastic book. As I said in my review of the book, which you can read in the review, is that it's not just about money. It's about how God wants to order your life. It's about life itself. Okay? Because God cares about every aspect of your life. He wants you to be free in every area of your life. That's why I love that we sang, I'm set free. And we love to sing that. I mean, man, I'm free from addictions. I'm free from the sins of my past. I'm free from all that stuff. Well, God wants you to be free in your finances too. So, that's a great resource for you. I would point you to that because that is a lifetime, a culmination of messages upon messages and messages that has been condensed into a great book. It's a great read, so I encourage you to start there. If you're in-house and you say, okay, well, I need more than just a book or a message. You know, I want to sit down with somebody who really knows what, you know, can help me with these things. I'm going to point you to Alicia. Where's Alicia? Alicia, raise your hand back there. Welcome to Connection Minister. Alicia's our in-house certified financial coach. And so, you know, you can go to her and sit down and work through budgets and work through all these things and work through debt and all that stuff. And she'll help you out. We offer Financial Peace University, probably in the fall. Yes. Yep. In the fall. All right. That's a great class to go through. How many of you have been through Financial Peace University? Dave, I see you back there. You know, last week's message, I saw you said FPU is a game changer, right? Absolutely. You know, it'll change your life. Okay. Those are just the resources that we have in-house. There is loads of material that is out there. I would encourage you with all things to seek biblical-based counseling when it comes to financial stuff because, you know, we are spirit, we are soul, we are body. Any counseling that neglects the spiritual aspect is not neglecting the whole picture. And so you have to incorporate biblical counsel and advice into every area of your life that you're trying to get victory over and find freedom in. So there's that. Along with that, it was, you know, one of the messages or one of the Sundays that we're here, we'd like to offer a time of, you know, Q&A, a panel of folks here to you know, talk about things. So if you have questions as we go through this that you would like to see addressed, then by all means, you know, fill out a blue card in the lobby or email us or text us or whatever, and so that we can have that time so we can answer. Because the chances are, if you have the question, somebody else does too. All right. So we want to enjoy this. We want to arm ourselves with knowledge. That's all we're committing to. Okay. Can we do that? Okay. All right. Great. Understand that the Bible loves to talk about money. Okay. Now listen. Excuse me. If I wrote a book about finances, it would be called "I Had to Learn the Hard Way." All right. So you know. Excuse me. I'm coming to you because I don't consider myself, now Jenny says I don't give myself enough credit, all right? I don't consider myself really, I'm going to say passionate or even all that knowledgeable about finances, okay? And that's because I probably look back on my life and I think back of, you know, when we first got married and I made a lot of mistakes, I made a lot of dumb choices with things. And I know myself better than anybody, and I know my tendencies, and I know what I can do with money if I'm not careful, okay? So I'm coming to you not as someone who, man, we've just had it all figured out all along, and I'm coming to you because I get it. I've been there, all right? I have been there in the depths of financial despair, in the sleepless nights over and being sick over financial decisions I made, over not being able to pay the bills. You know, I can't tell you how many times early in our life where that, you know, getting a phone call, hey, they're going to shut the cable off. They're going to shut the electricity off. They're shutting the phone off. They're going to repossess the car. I've been there. Okay. And it's awful. I get it. And I was, you know, I was sick and tired of living that way. I was sick and tired of having spirited financial conversations with Jenny. Read arguments about money, okay? I got done with it, you know, and we were talking about this yesterday, you know, as I can think back and, you know, Jenny would say to me, she'd say, I don't know when to talk to you about money because whenever we do, you get upset. All right, so I'm coming to you having been through all that, and I know what it's like, and I'm here to tell you that there's a better way, that God has not called you to live that way. He's had a desire for you to live that way, but he calls for you to live in joy and freedom by doing things his way. And I'm telling you that by when you apply his principles to your finances, that you can find joy and freedom and good stuff in there. And I said to Jenny, I'm like, I love talking about finances with you now. It's a lot of fun. It's a whole lot more fun than it was back in the days when things were terrible. So if you want that, then I'm encouraging you to do the work that we've done and other people have done too, right? And we're just going to point you in the direction and you let God work in your life, all right? So that's where we're coming from. The Bible loves to talk about money. Let's read Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, nice and loud together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf which does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. How many of you would love to, in everything you do, you prosper? Yeah, sure, absolutely. Wouldn't that be nice if we prospered in everything we do? The Apostle John, this is his prayer in his letter, 3 John, verse 2. My beloved brethren, I pray that in all respects you would prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. If we think about that prayer, and when John says that, that's not some like, oh, that's just a nice, meta-spiritual kind thought. No, John's saying, I have been there and experienced it. And listen, we know, think about how great your salvation is, your eternal salvation, knowing that your future is secure, your past has been redeemed. The devil can't hold it against you, right? That's the whole reason why we love Jesus, because of what he's done for us. And we say, thanks be to God, I get to spend eternity with you in your kingdom of light, where there's never any darkness, never any sickness. That's blessed, yes? Yeah, it's blessed, absolutely. And John says, listen, as blessed as you are there, God wants to bless you here and now. So don't miss this or think, well, God just wants me to be perpetually poor and struggling. No, absolutely not. But we resist God. I resisted God for years when it comes to finances, because we, for some reason, when it comes to money, we think, yeah, thanks God, I got this one, I'll handle it. And then we rage when we're uprooted and come to ruin. I mean, how many, you want to be like the tree that stands firm in the storms? That's the point. Storms come. They're inevitable in life. The question is, how do you respond to it? And you want to be the one who's firmly rooted? And okay, you bend with it a little bit, but you don't break. Isn't that the idea? Absolutely. So when you apply God's word to your finances, I'm going to guarantee you two things are going to happen. Number one, your flesh is going to resist it, and number two, your spirit's going to be encouraged by it. It's going to be energized by it. Now listen, Jesus never said that you can't be rich and love him. He said it was very difficult to do both things well. He did say, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. One is going to rule over the other. The flesh exerts itself strongly in this area of money. And, you know, when it comes to, in my experience, Jenny, you know, I'm sure Rick, you agree with this. You know, when it comes to marital discord, marital disagreements, the vast majority of it comes down to two arguments, money and sex. The two areas where the flesh exerts itself aggressively, selfishly. The flesh loves to be in control. It loves to call the shots. And as I have said numerous times before, the flesh, the sin nature, is a dog on a leash that just wants to run. It doesn't matter how much leash you give it, how much leeway, he's just gonna want more. And so the answer is not to take the dog off the leash, but to teach the dog to be restrained. Remember Owen up here? That's one of the greatest illustrations we've had in a long time. Who's in charge here? Who's the master? And we have to, in our lives, we exert our authority over the flesh by constantly putting the chain on the flesh and saying, no, heal, sit, obey. The dog has to learn who the master is. The flesh has to learn who the master is. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have said yes to him, then your flesh is no longer in control because you've been given a new nature. You've been given God's spirit. And so that's the one that's in control. Now the flesh isn't used to it, and it will try to convince you otherwise, and it'll cry and scream and have a hissy fit to make you cave in, but that does not change the fact that your spirit is in charge. Listen, if we trust God with our eternal salvation and the welfare of our eternal souls, wouldn't it be wise to trust him with the temporary stuff as well? If we're trusting God to say, God, I am putting my faith in you that you're going to take care of me for eternity, but you're not going to take care of me in the here and now. Doesn't that seem a little counterintuitive? God wants you to be well. He wants you to be prosperous because he is a winner, and winners overcome adversity. That's what his story is. God's a winner. Amen? He's a winner. But that winners don't have things handed to them easily. It comes through hard work, perseverance. That's why in the scriptures there is so much talk about he who overcomes, he who has endurance, he who perseveres, because life is hard. I think most of you know that by now. If you don't, spoiler alert, okay? Winners overcome. They train daily. They live their lives, every moment of it, in the pursuit of something greater. God is not a God of failure. And he understands that your life, as a reflection of who he is, does not attract anyone to it if it's a failure. It is an attractant if there has been a failure and you have overcome it. See, this is why this is why Jesus crucified is such a stumbling block to the world today. It was back then and it is today. Because the Jews couldn't understand or couldn't fathom that this blue-collared, illegitimate son of a broken family line could possibly be God in the flesh, could be the Messiah, could be the Savior of the world, the promised one for thousands of years. This is the one? No, that can't be. It doesn't fit their expectations, didn't fit their mold, wouldn't jump through their hoops, and so they cast him aside. And for the Gentiles, those not a part of the Jewish nation, they couldn't wrap their brains around a God who stepped out of heaven to be a servant rather than to be served, who would allow himself to associate with the lowest of the low, and then ultimately to be betrayed by his friends, beaten, tortured, mocked, stripped naked, and then hung on a cross and executed. They said, what kind of God allows himself to be subject to that? That doesn't make any sense. That's stupid. Why would I serve a God who allows himself to be treated that way? But see, that moment of failure, that colossal failure, is the defining moment. Because the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. The story doesn't end with him in the tomb. Because after 3 days, Jesus arose out of the dead, walked out of the tomb. And when he walked out of the tomb, he walked out with the keys of death and hell in his victorious right hand. And that's what makes him the winner. That's what makes him the God worth serving. Because it's not a failure. It's God working in spite of it. So whatever failure you got in your life, whether it's addictions, whether it's relationships, or whether it's finances, God wants to work in that and prove that he's a God who overcomes and a God who wins. So God wants you to be well. He wants you to prosper. That's a God worth serving, yeah? Amen. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Point being, in every area of your life, when you master the flesh, God wants to and loves to do great and amazing things in you and for you. So why not give him your finances too? Yeah? All right, so what I want to talk to you about today is, that's all the prologue. Today I just want to talk about this. This is where I want to come to you. Again, you know, my heart, having been there and having, you know, wrestled with these things and overcome it. Three areas to find freedom in your finances. All right, giving, saving, and spending. In my experience, every human being tends to align themselves in a majority with one of those areas. You're either by nature a giver, a saver, or a spender. It's very, very difficult to do all three in balance without leaning too heavily in one direction. Does that make sense? Does that resonate with anybody? I mean, especially in the married couples, right? You can look at your spouse and go, oh yeah, you're the saver, you're the spender, right? Jenny, you're the saver, I'm the spender. Jenny's like, believe me. I can outspend Jenny in a heartbeat if you give me enough leash and enough leeway. I'll spend it in a hurry. All right. Marital disputes come up because your spouse falls into a different category than you are, and stress and disagreements and offenses come up because we're expecting our spouse to handle or respond to financial situations in the same way that we would. And when they don't, it's like, well, what? You know, but it has nothing to do with, well, you spent that money on purpose. Well, maybe, but it probably has actually very little to do with you and more to do with their upbringing and their experiences and their worldview and all that stuff. And the reality is, you know, especially, you know, when you have two, whether it's a family or a business, you know, when you get people that actually have different views than you do, that's good. That helps you be collectively better. I mean, if you're in a marriage where both of you are spenders, then you got to work really hard to rein it in. And you know, so our approach to finances is the same as communication styles, or how we express and perceive love. You know, you can go through all those personality profiles and all that stuff, and what your love language is, what your communication style, all that stuff, you know, and we get hurt because someone doesn't communicate in the method that we're used to. You know, if you're a straight shooter like me or Rick or some of the other folks, you know, you're just gonna, you know, you can be offended because you displayed it out there kind of bluntly, you know, but I don't mean any offense by it. It's just, that's my approach. Okay, and conversely, if you're more the peaceful type or the diplomatic type, you know, you can get kind of impatient with, okay, let's just get to the point already, right? Oh, you're dragging your feet. No, it's just their style, okay? And it's all in understanding what you're, you know, whoever you're encountering, what you're dealing with, what their communication style is, and being able to adjust and meet in the middle. Same thing with love, you know, like, oh, you never say that you love me. No, but they do things for you, you know, okay, that's their love language, is in acts of service rather than actually saying it. Doesn't mean they don't love you. It just means they express it differently. And so when it comes to finances, if you're a giver, a saver, or a spender, it's the same thing. They just express it. They handle it. They approach it differently. And a lot of that's going to be done, you know, is based upon upbringing and all that experience that was in play long before they even met you. It's become ingrained. Okay, so you gotta work through that. All right. You know, so yeah, definitely. You know, in our early days of our marriage, I was a spender and Jenny was a saver. You know, the story that is notorious or infamous for me is, I think it was our first week after we got married back from our honeymoon. We're living in our apartment and we got to go to Aldi's to do the food shopping. And I went to Aldi's with two things on the list: get eggs and milk, because that's what we needed. And I came with eggs and milk. And a $250 surround sound system, because that's what Aldi's is famous for, their electronics, because it was a great deal, and I had to have it now. Then I brought it home, and Jenny, oh, maybe we should talk about expenditures before we spend it. How much money we actually have in our budget to spend on any given week, you know? Again, she's a diplomat. It was great. Maybe I could have used someone who was more direct to say, Cliff, that was really stupid, and, you know, don't do that anymore. You know, but that's why it took me a lot longer, because Jenny was so diplomatic about it. No. All right, so again, recognize what your tendencies are, recognize where you are in the majority, and then what that does is it opens up to say, okay, Lord, you're able to work now in these other areas because I know I'm weak in those areas. And in my weakness, Lord, your strength is made manifest, your strength is made powerful because it's you at work in it, all right? So that's the opportunity. And so there are benefits to all three, there are cautions to all three. We're resistant to them because we don't understand them. We don't understand the benefit of all three, and we end up being ruled by the one that we favor. That's what happens. Again, you give that dog extra leeway, he's just going to keep running. All right, so what I want to talk about is, how does giving set you free? And it's 9:39 already. Man, I'm out of practice because I'm running late here. So that's okay. So everybody buckle up. Here we go. How does giving set you free? Number one, it's an opportunity to praise God. It's an opportunity to praise him, to acknowledge him, that he is the source of all these things. Genesis 22:14, Exodus 16:12. From the very beginning, the heroes of faith all pointed and said, God is the one who provides all these things. He's the one who created it. Therefore, it all belongs to him. He's just giving it to us for, his purposes. And so we're just going to praise him. And so when you give, it's an opportunity to praise. And I'm talking about whether it's in the church or in the community or whatever. When you give something, it's an opportunity inside. You are making this decision, this declaration. Thank you, God, for giving me the ability to be a blessing to somebody else. That's what it comes down to. All right. Every time you give something, it's an opportunity to thank God for providing it in the first place, because it all belongs to him. Nothing exists without him having created it or provided it for you. Even the stuff that you buy, right? And buying stuff is nice. I'll be the first to admit that. I like stuff. I like buying toys. It's all good. Even buying those kind of things is not possible had he not made the very elements that make it up. So it's all part of his stuff. It all belongs to him. And it's recognizing that he has given it freely to us. And so we are in turn now able freely give it away, because that's modeling his attitude towards us. God has not created all this and said, oh, no, you can't have any of it. It's all mine. He said, no, here, I'm giving it to you. God so loved the world, he gave his son, and he's given much more than that above and beyond what we could ask or hope for or imagine or even deserve. And so it gets the focus off ourselves, right? Gets the focus off ourselves, and the number one question when we wrestle with giving is, who is deserving of it? Are we saying, God, you deserve praise because you have given me this? Or are we saying, I can't get that because I deserve this? This is what I've earned. I've merited it, whatever. That's the question. And anytime we put ourselves in that position where we're choosing ourselves over him, well, now he's no longer on the throne. He's no longer in charge. We put the self in charge, okay? And so praise is the cure for depression and selfishness, because it gets the focus off ourselves, puts it on the one who is really worthy of it. That's why we begin our services with praise. We get out of our own head, we get out of our own stuff, and now we're ready to receive the word because we're in the right place. All right, puts the focus on the one deserving it. This is where I struggle. I'll be honest, I struggled with this for a long time because I had this entitlement mentality. I deserve this, I earned it, I worked hard, whatever, and so I deserve it, and I need to have it. Get the focus of ourselves. Rick actually mentioned this. I can't believe that Rick actually mentioned the Lord of the Rings in his book. That's just not right. I'm the Lord of the Rings fan, so I got to bring. But Gollum, my precious, right? Seeking with all his might. Or for those of you who are not into the fantasy realm of things, there is Finding Nemo and the seagulls. Mine. That's gonna be in your head the rest of the day. You're welcome. So giving is the antidote to the poison that is fear, because that's what greed is. Greed is simply fear of not having enough, and so giving is the antidote to that. Frees you of it. And again, you want to be free in your finances. Jenny and I will share often that, whenever we feel the pinch and we feel tempted to say, oh, we don't have enough, we'll say, okay, well, who are we going to give to? Shut it, devil. You know, we'll show you, and God will provide. Okay. So how does giving set you free? It's an opportunity to trust. It's an opportunity to praise. It's an opportunity to trust. Great faith does not come in great leaps and bounds. It comes one day at a time, step by step, decision by decision. Psalm 115:11 says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield." Again, if we trust God with our eternal security, we know he's good. We know he's great. We know he's the creator of all things, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, then do we actually trust him? It's one thing to know him and know about him. It's another thing to trust him, right? And so it's an opportunity to trust him. It's an opportunity to put God first in all things. Now that we compartmentalize our lives, you know, if you have said, "Jesus, come into my heart, come live in me, come live in my house," right? Jesus said, "I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you open, I'll come into you." And so if we say, "Jesus, come into my heart," and we invite him in, "Come on in, Jesus, come on into the living room, make yourself comfortable. Don't go in that room back there. That's off limits. Don't go in that closet. I don't want you to see what's in there. Don't look under the bed there. And certainly don't go there near the desk where the checkbook is, because I don't want you to see that." Are we giving him free reign to all of it, or just parts of it? How much of your life do you want to be, you want to be free in, right? Okay, so that's the whole point. Coming out of talking about greed, you know, not having enough. I mean, coming out of Christmas season, how many of you watched some version of A Christmas Carol in December? Any version, I don't care. Muppets, Michael Caine, all of them, whatever. Disney, whatever. I mean, that's the whole point of that story, right? Scrooge was a tight-fisted miser, you know. And the question I'll ask is, you know, what holds more, a closed fist or an open hand? The more you grab onto it, the more it's going to slip through your fingers. The more you open that hand up, the more God can pour into it. So, where do you want to be blessed? Where do you want to let him have the free reign, okay? All right. Giving, we're talking about two specific avenues. There is tithing, which is the Hebrew word which means tenth. In Malachi 3:8, God said, "Will a man rob God?" And yet the people say, "Well, how have we robbed you?" And God said, "In tithes and offerings. You haven't brought the first 10%. You haven't brought it into the house. And so you're robbing me of what I've asked you, what I've given you to accomplish my purposes." And in Nehemiah 13, chapter 10 and 11, Nehemiah, this is after the nation and the Israelites, they've been exiled into Babylon, and they've returned now after many years, and they've been living in Jerusalem for some time. And Nehemiah comes back and he says, "You're living here, but the temple's shut down. It's not even being rebuilt because it had been destroyed. Where's the priest? Where is everybody?" And Nehemiah says, "I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field." Nehemiah comes back and says, "You stopped bringing the tithe in to pay for the priests and the singers and all those attending the temple, and so they couldn't survive, and so they had to go back to their own fields, and so ministry isn't happening." He said, "That's not right. You got to bring in the tithe. You got to bring in the 10% so that they don't have to rely on them and work extra outside of the ministry in order to do that for you." And the point being is that, you know, again, recognizing that when it comes to tithe, 10%, you know, we say, "Oh God, I got to give God 10%. I don't know if I can live on 90%. Again, we recognize all 100% belongs to him. It all comes from him. He's giving you 90%. How gracious of him. Nehemiah points out that ministry wasn't done because the priests were being forced to work in their own fields. And the reality is, you get what you pay for, you get what you don't pay for. And we have discovered that, you know, tithing, we don't talk about tithing. You know, we don't pass the buckets here. I think you've noticed that. We haven't done that for years. And because we don't want you to feel like this is a money grab or anything like that, we want you to come in and it's a service. We give it to you. But a series like this is where we're simply informing you with the purpose of it, you know, and encouraging. And certainly challenging you to say, "Hey, step up." You know, this is the only place in Scripture where God says, "Test me, put me to the test." Any other time God says, "Don't put me to the test. Don't challenge my authority or what I have said I will do." But when it comes to finances, he says, "No, go ahead, put me to the test and I'll show you." God says, "I'll put my money where my mouth is and I'll show you how good I'm going to be to you if you trust me in this." And what we've found is that when we honor God, when we put him first, and when we honor those who minister, then that allows ministry to flourish. And ministry flourishes. When ministry flourishes, it is measurable in terms of growth, both people who are attending and the resources that are brought in as a result of it. Okay. Nehemiah 13 reminds me of a sign that is hanging, and a friend of mine who owns a business, and I go there, I give him my business because he's good at it. Right? You walk in his business and it says, good labor isn't cheap. Cheap labor isn't good. Right? You get what you pay for. If you want good service, then you got to pay for it. And certainly when it comes to the church, that's the way it is. And so we believe in honoring our employees and in honoring those who serve so that you get a good product, right? We don't want to be divided or double-minded or all those things. The tithing, the money that comes in is what allows the church to pay the employees, keep the lights on, keep the heat on here, all those things. Our financial report always hangs in this hallway right here as you go out this door on the right-hand side. Our financial report is always hanging there, so you can see where every cent comes in and where every cent goes, along with our church management team, our meeting minutes. And so any motion that we make, decision we make financial, is there. So everything's above board. We don't hide anything. We lead by example and being transparent, being authentic. And so that's how it goes, right? We make those decisions. But we're always there and say, this is, and all of that is designed to say, God, we're going to honor you. And the church itself tithes, any of the money that comes in, the first 10% that comes in, turns around and goes into supporting, missionaries and mission work. As a church, we are doing that which we are encouraging you to do. Okay. We lead by example. So there's tithe, the first 10%, and then there's offering, which is above and beyond. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So if you give an offering to somebody in need, now offering is above and beyond the tithe, the 10%. If you give that, whether it's in the church or in the community, what God is saying is that he is using your money to cover a debt incurred by somebody else, and he's going to give you interest on that loan. And let me tell you, God's interest rate on the loans that he gives you beat any bank that's out there. And that's why, as a church, BMCC, we will always err on the side of generosity, supporting those in need, whether it's locally or globally. And we are absolutely invested in giving to those who are local. Our benevolence ministry does a fantastic job of meeting the needs of the individuals in the community. That's funded by offerings. Our impact ministry does a fantastic job of coming along and helping the parachurch organizations that are helping people in the community and funded by offerings. And also why we give and support national missionaries, primarily GoYe Missions in Southern India. We'll be talking more about GoYe Missions and have some updates and maybe even a live interview with Valoon Vijay. We'll see about that. That's in the works. But supporting mission work around the world. And that's a stretch. It's always going to stretch us. And it's going to challenge us to say, Lord, I am trusting you, not just with, 90% left, but even more than that. Right, because again, it all belongs to him, and God's going to say, "Hey, when you trust me, then great things are going to happen." All right, there is something spiritual about writing that check, or however, whatever method you use, whether you got a checkbook or QuickBooks or whatever method you use, there is something spiritual that happens when you say, "God, I'm giving to you first." It's not the check that's left over. It's not when I pay everything else, but say, God, you're first. And Jenny and I were talking about this, that, in the the Excel spreadsheet that she keeps, she marks up, our payroll came in, and we have set up, the automatic, electronic withdrawal for our tithes so we don't forget, but she writes it in there first. It's the first thing we're going to pay. It comes out. Even if it didn't come out for a couple of days, we're making that notation, God, you're coming first. And there is something spiritual that happens when you're in your heart, in your mind, as you master the flesh and say, God, I'm putting you first. All right? We are encouraging you. We talk about this in our membership class, Hey, commit to the concept. I understand that, if you're not doing this, the idea of giving 10% of your net income away is like staggering. Ridiculously so. So we encourage you to say, hey, start with a 0.5%, 1%, whatever. Talk about it. Jenny and I stepped into it. Nobody in the church outside of Kim, our treasurer, knows what you give. That's between you and the Lord. And the only reason she does it is to balance the books and to give you your tax and your year-end tax information, okay? But I can tell you one thing she's not doing, okay? Okay? She's not taking your giving statement and comparing it to your W-2 and going, well, you know, you fell a little short there. No, that's between you and the Lord. What you do, again, you purpose in your heart what the Holy Spirit's going to do, and you'd be obedient to that, and then test him and let God work. Amen? Amen. You know, the reality is, and Jen, we had this conversation a couple weeks ago. You say, oh, God, I got to give God 10% and then more. You know, when you structure things this way, giving, saving, spending, you'll find out just how little you can actually live on. And, you know, again, I'm coming to you recognizing I remember the days when 100% of my income didn't meet the bills, okay? Reality is that, you know, right now, Jenny and I are living on somewhere between 35 and 40% of our gross income. That's our standard of living. That's impossible. No, it's not. With God, all things are possible. And when you do things his way, I'm telling you, he said, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. So I'm absolutely going to challenge you and encourage you. Let him work. Let him see what he does, all right? So real quickly here, how does saving set you free? Number one, it displays wisdom. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to an advantage. Everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. The question is simply this, is are you living today on tomorrow's income? You know, that's not wise. That's I would dare say irresponsible. Giving and spending can be misused because you think God doesn't want you to have anything. I'm encouraging you to, this is about giving it, but, you give when the Holy Spirit tells you to, right? And then, not because you're doing it out of obligation or because you're trying to curry favor with somebody, right? That's about giving. When it comes to saving, you know, there's a story about the guy who was, you know, in his house, and they came and said, hey, you better evacuate your house because the flood's coming. No, God's going to take care of me. I'll be okay. And he stays there. And then the rain starts coming, and it starts flooding. And so now, you know, the streets flood, and they show up in a boat and say, hey, you better evacuate the house because, you know, the flood's going to get more severe. No, God's going to take care of me. And he stays. And now the water's up to the roof on his house, and he's standing on the roof, and a helicopter comes and says, listen, this is your last chance. Get on board. No, God's going to take me. And the water's coming, sweep him away, and he shows up in heaven. He says, God, what happened? Why didn't you save me? And God says, I did three times. You didn't take it. Saving he is providing for you down the road. Are you living today on tomorrow's income? All right? Be responsible. Matthew 25, Jesus is telling the parable, and he says, the whole thing about it, he gave the guys some money, and some of them did really well, and some of them didn't. And the one guy said, I just buried it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And the master says, you ought to have at least put it in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received at least interest. You wicked, lazy slave. It's irresponsible to not do anything with it. And so we encourage you when it comes to savings, you know, what's our approach? Live like today's the last day. What do I mean by that? I don't mean go out and drain your bank account. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how you interact with other people, that you leave at every conversation that you leave, you say, hey, that's a good one. If I check out and I never talk to that person ever again, the last thing I said to them matters. It's good, right? Not leaving on bad terms or anything like that. But in the same breath, you are planning like you're going to be here another 40 years. Storing up resources, preparing for it. God, there are plenty of examples in scriptures where God says, look, you need to prepare, lay up, because hard times are coming, right? That's what winners do. They overcome adversity. Hard times are coming. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? Savings is a reward for hard, unpleasant work because the flesh resists it. It hates it. Doesn't want to do it. Wants to spend it now. That was Old Navy's slogan for a lot of years, you know. Got to have it now. Right, and it's all about this immediate gratification versus delayed gratification. And delayed gratification always is greater and has a greater reward than when you take the shortcut to it now. Joyce Meyer says, wisdom is doing now what you'll be happy with later. That applies in every area of our lives, especially finances. And then also savings removes the worry. You know, Dave Ramsey says, listen, when you have the emergency, just write the check. That's why you have the emergency fund. And if you're a saver by nature, that's the hard part. You don't like to write the check, even when you have the emergency, even when you have it, because, I don't want to part with it. But that's why you have it. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to stress. You're not going into debt further. It's not a step backwards. God has provided for you in that moment so that you're secure. All right? When you're a saver, it's tough to write the check. I can share with you. Oh, I don't have time for that. Okay. We'll come back to that story about when I made a decision. I'm going to tell it anyway. When I got out of it, when we made a decision, I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm not going into debt anymore. I'm not buying, you know, stuff. This was back in the days and wanted nice things. And do you remember? Do you remember when DVD players first came out? Back in the day, it was VHS. Then this new thing came out called a DVD player. And they were brand new technology, and of course, your pictures looked great. And I was like, oh, you know, a friend of mine had a DVD player, and I'm like, oh, I want to get one of those, you know, because I deserve this, right? And the first DVD player, you remember how much they were? Yeah, my first DVD player was $400 for a DVD. Now you can buy them probably at Aldi's for like $25, right? $400. And Jen and I made a decision, and we said, nope, I'm not putting it on credit. I'm going to work. I'm going to save towards it. And it took me months. But I can tell you the joy when I was like, I can buy this on my own because I don't have any debt. And bought it. And the enjoyment I had it with it, you know, it doesn't compare. Okay. And so that's saving. And how does spending set you free? Psalm 37:4 simply says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God wants you to have good things. The desires, the passions he has put within you are a reflection of his nature. Every year, as part of my goal writing, I have all kinds of goals. Personal, family, church, educational, and financial goals in there. And part of my financial goals are these things that I'm like, these are the things, major ticket items. Luxury items, if you will, that I'm saving for, that I refuse to go into debt for, but I would like to have. And so it's not part of the daily or weekly budget. But Lord, I'm keeping this vision before you. These are the things that are a reflection of the desires and the things that bring me enjoyment. And because why? Because we do these things together, Lord. That's how he's created me. And so what are the things that he's created you to do and wants you to enjoy? Those are good things. All right. It demonstrates God's good desire for you. All right. God wants you to live in freedom in your finances, which is found within the structure he has provided. Music team, you guys can come on up here. We're going to get ready to come to the Lord's Supper here. Excuse me. In Genesis chapter 1, the plan for mankind was to rule over all the earth and to subdue it and to experience this grand adventure. And God said, you can have anything you want except this tree over here. Don't eat from that. And the devil came in and he twisted it. And he twisted God's word. And Adam and Eve made a decision to not trust God, but to trust the voice of the serpent. And they traded away all they had for that which God said, this is not good for you. And they said that what they ultimately said in that decision was, I fear I am missing out, that God is holding back from me in some way, and I'm missing out by not having this fruit. And they took of the fruit and sin into the world, and destruction and chaos has followed ever since. God said, you can have it all. You can have the abundant, exhilarating, adventurous life if you do it within the freedom of the structure that I provided. Do things my way and you won't be disappointed. You'll be blessed. And so my question is simply this morning, are you living in freedom? Or are you living in fear of your finances? I mean, we're encouraging you and challenging you this morning to get with the Lord, get with the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, where am I in bondage? Where am I being ruled by it? And help me to be master over my finances. Amen? Amen. I'm going to save my voice here. Jenny's going to lead us in communion this morning. So I'll turn it over to her at this point.
Okay. The Apostle Paul told the Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been bought with a price, he told the Corinthians. We've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the price of Jesus' blood. He paid the biggest debt we would ever owe, right? The price of our sin, so that we can live with him eternally. If you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. If you never asked Jesus to come into your life, we want to give you that opportunity right now before we come up for communion. Maybe you haven't truly surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus and to his word and to letting him lead you through life, and you want to do that today. Maybe your heart's pounding a little bit, like you know you need God in your life. Maybe you came searching and you just, feel that God has found you in this moment. If you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your heart today, just look up at me and just give me a little wave so I can see you. Anybody? I see you, honey. Anybody else? Let's just pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for the abundant life you died to give me. I want to honor you with 100% of all that I have and all that I am. I give you my life. I give you my worries. I give you my finances. And I thank you that you are my provider. And I seek the giver rather than the gift. I seek the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.